script turned out the way that they wrote it, right? I mean, do you remember when you were young and you kind of had this dream of what your life would be like? And when you're really young, you know, you might have wanted to be a firefighter or a soldier or a police officer, or, you know, or if you're a girl, you had a dream of what you might be someday growing up. And we kind of had this life script that as something changed, you know, you had to adjust the story or the goal. But life didn't always turn out the way that we wanted it to. The life script that we had for our life didn't necessarily turn out the way we thought it would. I think of that when I think of this blind man. It's hard to imagine living in complete darkness. And yet, here's a blind man that Jesus encounters, whose life probably did not start off the way that he hoped it would. I know my uncle. He was born healthy, but somewhere he contracted MS or something, and he was in crutches from the time he was like maybe 10 years old. And he's had to be on crutches ever since. And so he had dreams. To him, just getting a job would have been something that he would have enjoyed. He didn't even get to do some things. So when I think of this blind man, imagine his life not turning out the way he had hoped. For one, he's blind, which makes him unhirable, which means he can't have a job. No one's going to hire him, which means he's poor, which means he's now on the side of the road begging. This is his life. This is his reality. This is where he's at. It's not fair. And sometimes life isn't fair. Sometimes life is even cruel to just scatter our dreams that we had and then dashed to the point where he's a beggar on the side of the road, and he didn't even ask for this. And yet this is the burden. Blindness is the burden that he has to bear. A burden he never wanted. A burden he never asked for. But this is what he has. This is where he's at. And so, let's just remember, though, that physical blindness is not the worst thing that can happen to us. Spiritual blindness is actually... there are many who see but are spiritually blind. And so when David prayed, "Lord, open my eyes that I may see," what was he asking for? He had physical eyesight. He's asking for spiritual insight, that God would open his heart and his mind to be able to see spiritual truth. That was his prayer. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 35. Luke 18, beginning in verse 35. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So, stop right there. We see a blind man on the side of the road, and this entourage, this crowd is passing by. And you know how it is. When a person loses their sight, their hearing is exceptional. Something about their senses, they don't lose all their senses. They just can't physically see. And so he knows something's up. In fact, you could say that even without sight, this man has great insight. And so he asks what's going on, and they said it's Jesus of Nazareth. And this is interesting because he has placed himself on the path that met Jesus. He's on a trade route where he could receive help from travelers, which he placed himself in the path of Jesus traveling to Jerusalem. We are near the end of the book of Luke. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's already told the disciples why. And here's an interesting thing. This blind man has placed himself on the path of Jesus. Now think about that for a moment. Some people isolate themselves. They ignore their Bible. They don't pray. And then they wonder why God is not helping them. Why not place your life in the path of God? Why not read your Bible, the Word of God? Why not make your requests known to God? Why not put yourself in the hands of God, and then let's see what God can do? Put yourself in the path of God. And that's what this man has done. And notice, he asked what's going on. They said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and what does he do? He calls out to Jesus as the Son of David. Jesus, Son of David. Okay, that tells us something. They said it's Jesus of Nazareth. He's saying Jesus, Son of David, which was his messianic title. Jesus was the Son of David. He would take the throne of David. You see? And so, unlikely that this blind man has never heard of Jesus before. I think he has heard of Jesus before, because now he's actually calling out Jesus, Son of David. He's calling him by his messianic title, a descendant of David of the tribe of Judah. Jesus would take the throne of David, a Messiah greater than David. And so think of the irony here. Here's a blind man who has more spiritual insight than the Pharisees who have physical eyesight. That's kind of ironic. He's actually calling Jesus by his messianic title. And he's blind. A man with no physical sight has more spiritual insight than the religious teachers of the day. And guess what? The followers of Jesus try to silence him. They're trying to tell him to be quiet. Don't bother the teacher. And what happens? He just gets louder. He refuses to be silent. So they're telling him, you know, be quiet. And he just cries out even louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the more they try to silence him, the louder he gets. This is interesting, because the Greek word for shout in verse 39 is very different than the Greek word for shout or cried out in verse 38. Two different Greek words. In verse 38, the Greek word means an ordinary shout to attract attention. In verse 39, the Greek word is the instinctive shout of raw emotion. The instinctive shout of raw emotion, a scream, an almost animal cry. That's what the Greek word means. He calls out to Jesus, Son of David. They tell him, you know, don't bother the teacher. And he cries out even more. But when he cries out the next time, it's a cry of raw emotion. It's almost the cry of an animal. Have you ever heard of the cry of an animal? When we first moved up to Oregon, we rented a house out on Lower River Road, out within earshot, really, basically, of Wildlife Images, the wildlife rehab. And it's our first summer. It's super hot. The windows are open in the middle of the night because of how hot it is. And in the middle of the night, I shot up out of a dead sleep. I heard someone scream. Serious. I thought someone was being murdered in front of our house. That's what it sounded like. And I was like, there's no way. Did I hear that? I didn't just imagine that. There's no way. It woke me from a dead sleep. I sat straight up, and I had chills. I told somebody at work, or a few people at work, the next day, and they're like, oh yeah, that was probably a cougar. That was probably a cougar. When Barclay, who is a Greek scholar, a Greek language scholar, says that the Greek word here is an instinctive shout of raw emotion, a scream, almost an animal cry. Think of a cry of deep pain that would make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. That's how he's crying out to Jesus. And he's not too proud to ask or seek or to knock or to keep asking or to keep seeking or to keep knocking. He is begging Jesus, and he doesn't care what anybody thinks about that. Okay? This is about him and Jesus. Forget the crowd. So let's just make a couple points here. Physical blindness is not our problem. Really, it is spiritual blindness that is our problem. That can happen to anybody, and it can happen in different ways. So, for example, ignorance is a form of spiritual blindness. Jesus just explained to the disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified, and it says that they did not understand. Verse 34, they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. They did not know the things which were spoken. They were ignorant. They did not understand. It can happen to anybody. There's another form of ignorance, and the Bible calls it willful ignorance, which is simply somebody who doesn't want to know, right? Doesn't want to know the truth. They're going to stay willfully ignorant. For others, spiritual blindness is a result of distraction. We live in a techno fog of distraction. It's constant. When the government has to release bad news but doesn't want you to know about it, what do? They release it on a Friday at the end of the day in a data dump, buried in a data dump that nobody wants to sift through. We live in a techno fog of distractions, and that can cause spiritual blindness and, of course, deception. We're bombarded with the lies of our fallen culture and fallen world. We're basically surrounded by deception. For example, atheism is a form of spiritual blindness. C.S. Lewis used to be an atheist. And so I find it interesting when former atheists describe atheism. He says the naturalists have been engaged in thinking about nature. They have not attended to the fact that they were thinking. The moment one attends to this, it is obvious that one's own thinking cannot be merely a natural event, and therefore something other than nature exists. Do you see how it would be easy for an atheist to be willfully ignorant? Because if you don't dig down, you're making assumptions that are not necessarily true. One of the assumptions of atheism is that matter is everything. There can't be anything other than matter. And you ask, really, is that what you think? Yeah, that's what I think. Well, thinking is not made of matter. So the fact that you thought that is proof against your own theory. Because logic, mathematics, consciousness, morality, none of those things are made of matter. But you have to dig down and be honest to actually admit that. Well, C.S. Lewis was able to do that and dig down. And this blind man, he's walking by faith and not by sight. And so that's number one. Spiritual blindness can happen to anyone. And then number two, did you notice that you have to put your faith in Christ, not in his followers? Here's the followers of Jesus, and here's a man crying out to Jesus, and they're like, quiet down, don't bother the teacher. You know, do you remember when they tried to prevent the children from going to Jesus? Jesus was greatly displeased, and so they're trying to keep this man from going to Jesus. They are trying to get this man to leave Jesus alone. Why? Because you're not good enough. You're not worthy. You're not one of us. Leave the teacher alone. Let's just be honest. If you've been a Christian long enough, the followers of Jesus will discourage you. They will make you feel you're not worthy, that you shouldn't be here, that you're not good enough. Your faith has to be stronger than that. Your faith has to be in Christ, not in his followers. Do you see the difference? Thankfully, this blind man wasn't going to be put off by the followers of Jesus. Our visitors, when they come in, they need someone to lift them up, not push them down, right? There are people who are searching, and let's encourage them in their search. So that's number one. We see a blind man. But we also see Jesus. Verse 40, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Jesus just stopped the whole crowd. This is astonishing. Notice his response. He hears the cry of faith and he just stops everybody. Okay? He's no respecter of persons, and this is astonishing. He treats a poor blind man the same way he treats a rich young ruler. So Jesus is no respecter of persons. And he didn't put off this blind beggar because he wasn't good enough, you know, or he wasn't fitting in or whatever. He stopped the whole thing. And what's interesting when you study the encounters of Christ, it's like time stands still for that person. Remember the woman? She's like, if I could just reach out to Jesus, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. She reaches out while he's in a crowd and she just touches the hem of his garment. And time stands still in that moment. And Jesus says, "Who touched me? I felt the power go out of me." Well, that's how Jesus stops everyone. And time stands still for this moment, for this blind man. And of course, the blind man didn't hesitate. Jesus asks him what he wants, not to seek information. Here's another thing to remember in these encounters with Jesus. Jesus is not seeking information, like, "What do you want?" as if Jesus doesn't know. He wants you to verbalize it. He wants you to make your request known to God. He's not going to assume for you. He wants you to ask. And you will see that over and over. What do you want done for you? Do you want to be made well? You know, he will ask a question and he wants a response of faith, so that you will step forward. So when Jesus says, "Who touched me?" He wasn't saying that because he didn't know. He wants the person to come out of the crowd and state their faith. Why did you reach out and touch the hem of my garment? That's what Jesus is looking for. So he asks him what he wants, and then Jesus honors the blind man's faith and he heals him instantly in real time. Now, stop for a moment. This man has lived in darkness his entire life. Can you imagine the flood of light to his senses in that moment? This isn't like, "Come back in 2 weeks." This is bam. This is light flooding his senses right now in real time. Color, living color, enters his senses. That had to have been a rush. That's never happened to him before. And that's exactly what happens in this moment. And imagine the first thing that he sees is Jesus, the light of the world. First thing he sees. I love that. When Jesus would heal a blind person, not in every case, but sometimes the first thing they saw was Jesus who had just healed them. Astonishing. Now, here's something else. The man asked for one thing, Jesus gives him two. First of all, Jesus gave him sight, but then he gave him salvation. Because the Greek word here means to save. It means salvation. And this is why it's also translated in Luke 7 and verse 50, "Your faith has saved you." It's the same Greek word. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So the man asked for one thing. Jesus gives him two things. He gives him sight and he gives him salvation. And that's because Jesus is the light of the world. First of all, Jesus and only Jesus can open the eyes of the blind. And he did that for us. First of all, he opened our eyes to the truth. You are not an accident. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. You were created in the image of God with a spirit that will live forever. We're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. And Jesus opened your eyes to the truth. And number two, Jesus opened our eyes to eternity. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The universe wasn't created to live forever. Your soul was. Your soul will survive the stars. So Jesus opens our eyes to eternity. He also opens our eyes to the invisible war, the unseen battle, that we do have a spiritual enemy that uses lies to deceive, an enemy that makes war against the saints. And that means that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and with powers in the spiritual realm. This is why we need the whole armor of God. This is why we cannot neglect prayer. We can't neglect the armor of God, the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. There is an invisible war. Jesus was attacked in the desert by the enemy. And number four, Jesus opens our eyes to who God is. Do you remember Philip says, "Lord, just show us the Father, and it will be enough for us." And Jesus says, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, that you don't know? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus opens our eyes to who the Father is. If you see Jesus, you see the Father, because Jesus and the Father are one. Now, I know that's profound, and it's hard to wrap our minds around something like that. But Jesus says, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. That's amazing. Jesus opened our eyes to that. And Jesus opened our eyes to the love of God. Because he could have called down 12 legions of angels, right, to destroy the world. He could have done that. And he would have been right to do so. He did something better, though. He actually went to the cross and died for our sins. Although he could have ended the world, he died. He allowed his own creation to crucify him on a cross so that we could be saved. So he could pay our unpayable debt. Jesus opens our eyes to the love of God. Don't ever fall into this false mindset that God is the Father is the God of the Old Testament and Jesus is the God of the New Testament, and Jesus had to convince the Father that he needed to lighten up and forgive instead of just... This was the Father's idea. It was the Father's plan. The Father came up with it. This is the Father and Jesus together in the Spirit, working to save us. And then, of course, we see a changed life. Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. No one was going to stop him from seeking Jesus, and now nobody's going to stop him from following Jesus. No one. He's all in. His life didn't start off the way he wanted. Okay, that's true. But he has a new life now, and he's not going to go back to the old life, right? He has a new life now. He has a new future, a new hope. And now he's just continually praising Him who is able to do exceedingly above anything and everything we ask or think. So he's praising God now, and he's following Jesus. And he causes the other people to praise God as well, everyone who saw it. No one could stop him from seeking Jesus, and now no one's going to stop him from following Jesus. What he doesn't know, though, is that they are going to Jerusalem. And this is what's so astonishing. This man had lived in darkness his whole life. Jesus has just healed him. He now can see. And where are they going? They're going to Jerusalem. Guess what this blind man is going to see? He's now going to see Jesus mocked. In real time. He's going to see this in living color. He's going to see Jesus insulted, slapped, spit on, whipped, put on trial, forced to carry his cross, forced to be crucified by a killing squad of Roman soldiers on a hill outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And this man, who just was given eyesight by Jesus, is going to see it. I just can't even imagine that he's going to see Jesus crucified in living color. There is an application for us. Jesus is not only powerful, he is merciful. He's the only one who can give sight to the blind. He's the only one who is the light of the world. He's the only one who can save us from an eternity of darkness. This is astonishing. We have physical sight, but if we go to hell, we will be in eternal darkness. Only Jesus is the light of the world. Only he can actually save us from eternal darkness. He died on a cross to save us from sin and eternal separation from God. You know, the penalty of sin is death. It's not just physical death. It's eternal death. It's judicial death. It's eternal separation from God. Only Jesus can save us from that. But not only is he powerful, he's merciful. So in Christ, we're born again. We are a new creation. We have a new future. We have a new hope, a new purpose, a new family, a new inheritance, a new forgiveness, a new life, which is an abundant life, and a forgiven life, and an eternal life that can only come through Jesus. He's the only one who could do this. He entered the dark domain of death to save us from the darkness of eternal death. He is the light of the world in so many ways. C.S. Lewis, again, he was a former atheist. He says, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." It opens our eyes. The truth opens our eyes. Not only do we see it, but by it we see everything else. Now, we weren't there. We didn't get to see what the blind man saw. We walked by faith and not by sight. And what that means is we walk by faith, which is spiritual sight. We walk by faith, not by physical sight. Only Jesus could give sight to the blind. Only Jesus is the light of the world. And he says, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." This is how Jesus changes everything for us. Maybe your life didn't turn out the way you wanted it to. Maybe that life script didn't play out the way you thought it would. You cannot change the past, but you can have a whole new future. But you've got to go to Jesus. You've got to go to him to be able to give you this new future. The abundant life, the forgiven life, the eternal life, and that's only in him. You're not going to get that from anyone else. You're not going to get it from a politician. You're not going to get it from, you know, a government program. You know, you're not going to get it from a motivational speaker. This is only from Jesus. He's the only one who could do this. What's awesome is that he wants to. He wants to do this for you. He died on a cross to make it happen. Do you believe? Have you repented? Have you confessed the truth that Jesus is who he says he is? Have you been born again in baptism? Jesus, he wants you to have the eternal life that only he can give. And I know that we could spend a lifetime finding it, trying to find it everywhere else. I can tell you right now, you can spend the rest of your life searching all the world's religions, all the world's ideologies. There's no grace in any of them. None. There is no grace there. You can only find grace in Christ. That's what's so amazing. And he wants to give it to you. We have such a loving Father. And we have a grace that's just indescribable. And it's the only thing that can give us eternal life, to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.